sermon text this morning is Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. Four-word verse, four-word commandment. It is rather concise and clear. And yet it's really not as clear as we would hope that it would be. The Norman Rockwell Museum in Philadelphia displays all of those nostalgic and great magazine covers of the Saturday Evening Post. How many of you got the Saturday Evening Post at some point? Long time ago. Amazing, amazing pictures on the covers. One interesting cover picture was an encounter at a butcher shop. I think it was in 1938. The woman shopper and the butcher faced each other, and they had a chicken or the turkey on the scales, and in their innocence, they were both smiling at one another and having a real nice time. Here's that picture. Look at it closely. Are they thieves? Or which one is the thief? Isn't that the most amazing picture? Were they thieves? Yeah. And of course, neither one of them would have dared to rob a store or rob a bank or steal a bicycle or a car or anything like that. And I imagine that they would have been absolutely indignant if somebody would have accused them of stealing. But at some level, neither of them saw anything wrong at all with this little deception that was really only worth a few cents to them. In the United States today, you'll be amazed that retail shoplifting, and they don't call it shoplifting anymore, the businesses call it inventory shrinkage. Inventory shrinkage last year came to the amount of $46.8 billion in the United States. That's the value of the goods that were shoplifted out of stores. They figure studies show that there are 27 million people in the United States that by shoplifting they earn a living. 10 million shoplifters have been caught in the last 5 years. They believe that out of 52 customers in any store at any time, two or three of them will walk out with something that they did not pay for. And that number is rising. And, of course, we have the tax cheats and the double dippers on welfare, the various fraud schemes, millions stolen through telephone and computer scams and misuse. Your identity is easily stolen these days. And people steal with impunity from their employers with schemes and scams and swindle. Seems to be really a way of life in our world today. And every ripoff costs you. And every ripoff costs me in higher prices that we pay for everything for the dishonesty, cheating, and fraud of other people. So the stealing is certainly no bargain. And God comes along and He says, you shall not steal. And the first thing we have to understand about that, which again is part of God's program that is under attack today by half the country, it seems, is that by the commandment, you shall not steal, that infers God's approval of private property ownership. You have a right to your private property. And if somebody takes it, it's stealing, it breaks the commandment. You have the right to keep the fruit of your labor, which is your money. That's the fruit of your labor. It belongs to you. You can't steal property from somebody if they don't own property, right? If they don't own it, they had to own it. It was theirs before you could steal it. And then comes a commandment, you shall not steal. If you notice in Jesus' parables, 17 out of 36 of Jesus' parables has to do with private property and ownership of property. On the other side of that, the base attitude of the thief, and maybe even these two very innocent-looking folks back in 1936. And I looked, and you can get these copies. You have to become a member. You have to pay the membership fee, and then you pay a subscription fee, and you can become a member, and you can get all of these. I'd really like to read that article, The Double Ride, in 1936. Below it, can't see because of the computer icons, government-run everything. There's an article in that issue. I'd like to read that article, too. I don't know if I want to pay for it, but I'd like to read it. Just steal it, right? I look for it. You got to pay for it. So I can't tell you about those two articles. But, you know, it'd be a great perspective, wouldn't it, in 1936? The attitude of the thief is, what's yours is mine, right? And I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it. And that's the attitude of the business person who pads expense accounts. Those who cheat on their income taxes, those who steal your identity, those who copy DVDs and movies, those who play video games or do internet shopping at work, stealing from their employer, those who purchase goods on stolen credit cards, or they buy it on credit with no intent to pay, guilty of violating the commandment, thou shalt not steal. People are cheating on tests. Maybe some of the students here, maybe you as a student cheated on a test to get a better score. You know, you've worked hard for your score, and what's yours is mine, and I'm going to take a grade even though I don't deserve it. People are cheating and stealing spots in colleges by bribing officials to get their kids in college. Isn't that amazing, the last couple of weeks? It's incredible, the deviant behavior of stealing. It just gets worse and worse, and it's a pervasive attitude. There's a story about a wife who complained to her husband one evening, the housekeeper has stolen two of our brand new towels. And he said, well, you know, people will do that. Which ones did she take? And the wife said, well, the ones we took from the hotel last month. I was in a hotel once where they had the prices marked for the towels. Towels cost this much money, and when you take them, we will charge you on your credit card. They have the price list. It's a pervasive thing going on. So let's talk about this a little bit. What is prohibited by the commandment? Well, stealing, I'll go through this pretty fast. Stealing, ganab in the Hebrew, means to take and keep something that belongs to another person. Theologian William Barclay, if you have his commentaries, says this: stealing is a natural sin. It is human nature to want what we don't own. And the desire may turn to action, and when it does, a man may steal, or a woman as well. We do not need to argue about the rightness of the commandment. Everyone agrees that stealing is wrong. And he's very much right about that. God has made us as working beings, a being who must work, must produce, must achieve and accomplish and possess. The desire to move ahead and progress is planted within us by God. And this is the reason we desire things that we do not have. The desire is normal and natural. It's God-given, so that when we see something that we want that we don't have, we will work. It's part of the incentive within us, the drive within us to work. Because I want that thing. And I'm going to work, and I'm going to save my money and save until I have enough money. I'm going to buy that thing because I want it. That's okay. It's okay to want it. God gives us the way to go about getting it. That's the legitimate way. The legitimate way to fulfill that desire is to work for what we want and to work for what we want to achieve in our life, without somebody just giving it to us. Of course, the illegitimate way is to respond to the desire by just stealing it. I'm just going to take it. And when we act on that desire and take something that doesn't belong to us, we violate the commandment. Ultimately, stealing is a heart problem. As we've seen with all of the previous commandments, it is always, always, always the issue of the heart. The cause, the source of stealing is found within the human heart. Stealing begins with a desire, which is natural, but then we take the desire and pervert it and do something unnatural with it. When we have that desire, though, we have three choices. And this is great. God gives us three choices. Do nothing. This is what we all taught our children. Do nothing. Just because we want something doesn't mean we have to have it. How many of you told your children that? Just because you want it doesn't mean you get it. And figure that out early, because that's how life works. You'll go absolutely insane if you think you must have everything you want, because life doesn't work that way. So the first choice is do nothing. Second choice, of course, is work, earn your money, buy the thing that you want, and then you have some ownership and pride in that thing that you have purchased because you worked hard for it. The third option, of course, is just to steal it. I'm going to take it. And that's why we have a couple of passages. Jesus says, for out of the mouth, or out of the heart, proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. It always comes from the heart, and that's why Jesus is always most interested in the heart. James says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And that's our desires run amok. God's purpose for commanding people not to steal can be simply stated. It is to protect a person's property and their right to own property and to preserve peace among neighbors and within society. If everybody's a thief, stealing everybody else's stuff, are you going to be at peace with people? And no. There will be no peace within our own communities. There will be no peace at all. And it is very, very destructive. Stealing causes great loss. And sometimes terrible loss to victims of theft. It always leads to hard feelings, broken relationships, and sometimes even revenge. And when someone steals something from you, it's really hard to be friends with them. And it's really hard to be at peace with them because they have violated this commandment. So ultimately, the commandment is part of a protection process. The commandment protects your rights. It protects your right to feed and house and clothe and provide for themselves and their family. Whoever is earning the money, it protects us. It protects the right to own property. And our country is based on private property rights. What you have is yours. And that is being undermined significantly. Protects your right to reap and to keep the property and the rewards of your labor. You get to keep that stuff that you worked for. Most of it. Protects your right to secure enough goods and enough money to help and meet the desperate needs of the poor, the suffering, and the lost of this world. And we see that in the New Testament, Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands for what is good, that he may have something to give to those who are in need. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner. What does that mean? Not working. Not working at all. But are busybodies. Hi, Oliver. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Right? So we're commanded over and over and over that God has put in us this desire to work, to earn our own way. So we don't have to steal. So we wouldn't steal. Well, how is a commandment violated? I've got quite a list here. I'll go through these rather quickly. How do we do it? Some of these are more subtle than straightforward. By robbing a person, a store, a company, an organization, or a bank. That's pretty straightforward. Ooh, here's one that's a little less so. By loafing on the job, not working hard. By not paying your bills when you can pay them, you just choose not to. By failing to pay debts. By not paying due taxes. By keeping something borrowed? Ooh, we got to go through our shed and see what we got in there. Is that thing mine? By stealing the reputation and character of another person through lies, gossip, rumor, false accusation, bearing false witness against your neighbor, the next commandment. Stealing someone's reputation is theft, violates the commandment. By taking a person's right to justice. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1 through 3 talks about that. By unjustly extending business trips at company expense. By manipulating information or stocks for personal gain. By arriving at work late, leaving early without permission. By false or deceiving advertising. See a lot of that these days. By shoplifting and looting, we see a lot of looting going on in these, and especially after the hurricane or tornado hits, or a jury verdict you don't like. Keeping an overpayment or excessive refund check or overshipment of goods is theft. By overcharging, price gouging, charging unfair prices, by not paying fair and just wages, not giving a full day's work on the job, by taking things from somebody, from your employer. I had a folder that I carried around for years, and it said on it, State of California. And I remember somebody said, well, you haven't worked for the State of California in a long time. Did you steal that folder? And fortunately, the answer was no. I didn't steal the folder, although it was a great question. It was a great question. When I left state service as a facility inspector at hazardous waste sites, anything that I had at the site was contaminated, and I had to bring all of that stuff with me. So, but it was a great question. Taking things from our employer is a violation of the commandment. Making unauthorized phone calls, padding expense reports, abusing sick days, stealing, enslaving people for work and profit, breaking the rules or cheating to win a game or a prize, something like that. All of those constitute violating the commandment. What are the consequences of the commandment? God doesn't say this for no reason, because we do live in a world where people have little respect for the property of others. I don't know about you, but after one of those jury verdicts, hurricane, tornado rolls through and the people are looting the stores, that really bothers me to see that. And it just goes on and on and on. And sometimes the mayor of the town will say, well, just let them have the stuff. Let them get it out of their system. God hates stealing. And one of the reasons we know God hates stealing is because of his direct association with the greatest thief of all, Satan. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus calls Satan the thief. I'm the good shepherd. I lead the sheep out. But the thief, what does he do? The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. He's talking about the devil there. And God has spared no judgment for the thief of all thieves. And likewise, God will give every thief their just due. Anyone who breaks the holy commandment will suffer the consequences of that. And so we all need to take this warning and heed it well, because breaking the commandment, breaking this commandment or any commandment, the Scripture has a lot to say about breaking this particular commandment. Scripture tells us that the thief committed to a life of crime will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, nor thieves, nor the covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty bad list for thieves to be in. Think about that picture I put up there at the beginning. You'd never think those two would be a part of a list like that. The person who steals defiles themselves and makes themselves unclean. Matthew 15:19-20. For out of the heart, will precede evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. So we're defiled by stealing, even along with what we would call the really bad sins. A person who steals angers God and provokes His wrath. It's amazing how many passages in the Scripture talk about theft. Joshua 7:1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan took or stole some of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. That was against the Lord's anger against the whole community. And you can see that anger is boiled over in other passages as well. Proverbs 11:1, Proverbs 20:10, and Jeremiah 22:13 says the same thing, that God is provoked in His wrath against theft. The person who steals place their life in mortal danger. Proverbs 21:6, getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fancy of those who seek death. Wow, that is a powerful proverb. The person who steals shows that they have forgotten God. Ezekiel 22:12, in you they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion and have forgotten me, says the Lord God. The person who steals follows in the steps of God's adversary, Satan himself. I told you about John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you would have life and have it more abundantly. The person who steals causes heartache and painful suffering for others. I don't have this story with you. It's most of 1 Samuel chapter 30. But the whole community of the Israelites were just wounded and grieved for days when the Amalekites came to the town of Ziklag and stole their wives and their children and took them away captive. David came back with his army, and they grieved for days as they were suffering with the theft of their family members. They got him back, though. It's a great story. The person who steals causes economic hardship for the victim. Leviticus 19:13, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be a sin to you. It does cause harm to other people. The person who steals the wife or the husband of another causes families to be torn apart. We talked about this last week in the commandment prohibiting adultery. And to steal somebody's wife or husband destroys families, and the families are torn apart. Proverbs 9:17. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. It's an amazingly powerful passage of Scripture. And that's part of the adultery situation. The person who steals will eventually lose everything and prove that they are a fool. Wow, that's pretty strong. Jeremiah 17:11, as a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by right, not by working. It will leave him, the riches will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he'll be a fool. The person who steals is to make restitution, and he is held accountable by God to make restitution. I read these passages for you earlier. In Exodus chapter 22, verses 1 and 7, restitution is a very, very important aspect of it. A person who steals from the poor will become poor themselves. Proverbs 22:16, he who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. It's a steal, but no bargain, for sure. The person who steals tithes and offerings, who does not give his tithe and offerings to God, robs God. You know this passage in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God says, in your tithes and in your offering. It there's a great theatrical production. I don't know if you've seen Victor Hugo's classic Les Miserables. How many of you have seen that? A couple of you have seen that. It's a great play. The hero is Jean Valjean, and in the story, he is released from prison after 19 years of cruel confinement for petty theft. He was bitter. He was consumed with anger, and he found it impossible to make a fresh start. So he was treated kindly by one man, a bishop, whom Jean Valjean repays by stealing some silverware from him. And he was caught with the stolen merchandise, and he was returned by the officer to face his victim. And facing lifelong confinement, the desperate thief is astonished when the victim tells the arresting officer, "No, that silver is a gift from me to him." And even offered two more silver candlesticks, saying, "You forgot to take what belongs to you." It's a magnificent moment. And it happens in the first act. And in that moment, if you've seen the play, you immediately begin to sense and recognize that this is a new beginning for this man. I highly recommend it to you. It's almost like a parable of grace. The grace of giving. A new life offered by Jesus Christ. His grace makes it possible to those who have stolen to steal no more. This eighth commandment is almost like a statute of liberty. As we serve others and seek to meet the needs of others, we do that instead of stealing from them. And as we serve them, we are released from the power and the slavery to greed and selfishness. And in that last passage in Malachi, you know, God didn't establish the tithe and the offering to raise money for the temple or for the church. That's not the point of it at all. Its purpose was to teach us dependence upon Him and to share with others what God has abundantly given to us, so we would trust Him and believe in Him and understand that everything I have belongs to Him anyway. And giving then becomes a means of grace. And we all need that liberating experience of being imitators of God, who is exceedingly generous. You see, the philosophy of the world, especially today, is this: get all you can all you get, then sit on the can. That's the world's way. John Wesley rewrote this in a little bit of a different way, put a Christian twist on that philosophy, and he said it set him free. He taught this: earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. That is the Christian's faith. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank You for this commandment. Yes, we probably, each of us, violated it in one way or another. We thank You for the forgiveness that we have in Your Son, our Lord Jesus, and His shed blood on the cross. And pray that You'd keep us mindful that even though we are Christians and even though we are forgiven of all of our sins, yet sometimes we still stumble in these commandments. Stealing in one way or another, whether it be time from our employer, whether it be just not returning things that we've borrowed, we violate the commandment. And with that, we give You thanks, because we are reminded once again that in keeping of the law, that no flesh will be justified, as the Apostle Paul tells us, and that the law is that which points us to the need of a Savior who would take our sins away by dying the death that is meant for us. So we pray that You would help us to be mindful of this commandment. Usually we don't think about it very much because, well, we don't rob credit unions or banks and steal cars, and we don't set up Ponzi schemes and make ourselves rich. But in other little ways, we've stumbled. So we pray that You would help us to be mindful of these things. We thank You for Jesus, who paid the penalty for our thefts on the cross. And in belief and faith in Him, we have a new heart. Not that old, sick, sin-filled heart anymore. So we pray that the new heart that is driven by the new Spirit, that is filled with the Holy Spirit of God as ministers of the new covenant, that You would keep us mindful of these things. We see that in the content of Your Word, in all of these passages that we've known, we've read them, and we put them all together. It's incredible that You do think very highly of personal property and our right to keep what we've earned. Lord, we pray that You'd help us to be mindful of those things and that You'd help us to walk in righteousness and holiness before You as we love one another and as we try to show this world the love and mercy of our Father in heaven through His Son, our Savior Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.